I trust that today your faith will be strengthened, because I'm going to talk about something that every once in a while God has to remind me of stuff. I don't know about you, but I want to ask you a question to begin with. How big's your God? You tell me how big your God is, and I'll tell you what kind of life you live. That song that they just sang, Deidre Scott, is one of my favorite songs. It goes with the message today. We're going to talk about some guys that had some chains, and they fell. Miraculous thing. You see, we're not made for chains. We're not made to be bound up. You know, when we talk about chains and being bound up, many times we think about alcohol, drugs, sexual problems, things of this nature, and those can be chains, and those are chains. But I tell you something else that's a chain. Hatred is a chain. Unforgiveness is a chain. You know, I'll forgive you, but I'll never forget. Well, you've not forgiven anybody. There is unbelief. Is a gigantic chain, and your view of God, if it's small, is a chain. We're going to talk about that today. Time to drop the chains. There's a song that goes, we were made to climb the highest mountains. We were made to walk on stormy seas. And do you realize that God made each of us, especially for this time right now? And you know why I know that? Because you're here. You're living. God prepared us. He, you know, people just don't willy-nilly show up. Things just don't happen by chance or accident. God has a tremendous plan. And each of us were made for these times that we're living in right now. And we were made that these times will not overcome us, not put us in chains, but that in Christ we'll walk victorious. And in Christ we'll overcome. And that is going to be a witness to people around us who are still in chains. And that large chain, not knowing Jesus Christ personally, that's something that you absolutely have no life. Okay? 16th chapter of the book of Acts. This is basically the story of the church at Philippi. Paul, Barnabas had an argument. Had an argument over the nephew, John Mark. He left them. Paul was going on another mission journey. Barnabas wanted to bring John Mark with him, and Paul absolutely refused. So Barnabas and John Mark went one way. Paul chose Silas. They went to a town and picked up a young lad named Timothy. Along with them is Luke, who was with them. So they begin to go on a journey. But something was going wrong. Everywhere that Paul wanted to go, he was blocked. It just the door did not open. And Paul was wise enough not to kick down any doors. And that within itself is a message. If God shuts a door, don't kick it down, okay? Because you will regret getting that door open that you had to kick down. That didn't happen. So everywhere they went, they were blocked, and Paul finally realized this was the Holy Spirit of God saying, don't go there, don't go there. Then he had a vision. His vision was a man from Macedonia, Europe, saying, come over and help us. And so Paul deduced that the Spirit of God was opening a door into Europe. And they traveled, this group traveled into Philippi, which was one of the major Roman cities at that time. Now, what was peculiar about it is that there were very few Jewish people in Philippi. Because you see, Paul's habit was that he would go to the synagogue in town, and there he would teach and preach. And usually he would teach and preach till they threw him out of the synagogue because they didn't like the message. The message was Jesus. But there was no synagogue. He said it only took 10 men to form a synagogue. Another case that there were not a lot of men is Paul decided they would go down to the river, trying to find someone who may be praying by the river. And when he got there, there was a group of women led by a proselyte. I said proselyte, that is a Gentile believer in God, okay? Named Lydia. She was a very wealthy woman. She was a seller of purple. Purple is a royal color. Only people with influence and money and royalty wore purple because it was very expensive. But he met them, and they were having probably a Bible study and a prayer meeting, and Paul began to talk to them, and Lydia came to this full knowledge of not just God, but of Jesus Christ, Son of God, who'd come to earth. And she said to Paul, "You just stay at my house." Now, more than likely, that's where the church started. You see, most of your early churches started in a home. Last week, I was talking with a young man, and we went and looked at this town in Oklahoma that needed a church, and he was wanting to plant one. And so I told him that one of the things he needed to do is prayer walk the town and ask God to open the door to a man of peace. Now, if you remember, when Jesus sent his disciples out, he told them, when you go into a town, find a man of peace. And if that man of peace invites you into his home, go and stay there as long as he'll let you. But he says, if no one invites you to the home, you simply wipe the dust off and make your way to the next town. We, all over Europe, and some 20-something years working in Lithuania and Latvia, that's where our churches started. I'm going to tell you a quick story. We were prayer walking this city. My friend Milton and Laura, I think you've met them. They're the missionaries there. And we were prayer walking this town. And it got to be about lunchtime, and we were hungry. And we hadn't seen a restaurant. And so as we kept walking and praying, our stomach was growling. And we looked up, and there was this real big house and a large veranda. Now, for you northerners, a veranda is a big porch. Okay, I want y'all to follow me. This day, big porch. And there was about four or five tables out there, and there were people sitting around a table. So we surmised we found a restaurant. And so we just walked up and found a table. There was about five of us, and we sat down. And this gentleman walked out and said to Milton in Lithuania, "Can I help you?" And Milton said, "Yes, sir. We'd like some water, and could we see a menu?" And the man laughed. And he said to Milton, "You think this is a restaurant?" And Milton said, "Yes. I mean, look at the people." He said, "No, this is my family. We're having lunch." And the man brought us lunch and sat down with us. And we were eating with his family, you know, embarrassed, but hunger overrode embarrassment. And we soon began to eat. And he said, "What are you guys doing?" And we said, "We're prayer walking. We want to plant a church here." And the guy clapped his hands and he said, I've been praying for God to plant a church in this town. You guys can meet right here in my house. See, those are things that a big God can do. And we don't do anything within our own power or we'll fail. Okay? Back to the story. Well, the start to the church was those women and Lydia. And so as Paul and Luke and Timothy and Silas began to go around this large city, there was this girl who was clairvoyant. She could tell the future. And you see, people who could tell the future were held in high regard by Romans simply because of this. No military commander would ever plan a battle without going to an oracle to find out, am I going to be successful? How's it going to turn out? No emperor would issue a decree unless he went to an oracle and said, how is this decree going to be handled? Well, she was making her owners rich. I mean, everybody came and she was just making money hand over fist. But she began to cry out. And in fact, it said, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. Now, you may think that's good advertisement, but it's not. Because when you read on, Paul cast that demon out and told her to be silent for, I think, two reasons. Number one, they were messengers of the Most High God. They were telling the people how to be saved. But to be identified with a magician, to be identified with someone who had this telling the future through demonic means, identifying with that church, that would be the wrong type of identity. And Paul did not want that. Secondly, Paul didn't need any PR, okay? He didn't need this woman running around telling people who he was. And so for that reason, he shut him up. Well, a problem happened then. Here we go, another town, another riot. Why? Because these guys were making money. And now all of a sudden, this demon's out of this girl, and she can't tell the future anymore. She's just not able to do it. And so a mob happened, the police came, and they threw them in an inner dungeon. I think Mike got me some pictures of a dungeon. Can't hardly see this, but probably you can see their arms are chained up to the wall. They're in stocks like that. That's one of the best pictures I can get, really. Did we have one more? There we go. Maybe another picture. This picture is just kind of showing what they may have been doing. But an inner dungeon was this. It was down in the lowest part of the jail. There was a jail, a house where the jailer presumably lived with his family. Excuse me. There was a top floor. Then there was usually another section below that. And then even in some Roman prisons, a third floor down. So when they said enter, they threw this whole group into the bottom dungeon. And by that, I mean it was all the water, all of the human waste that was up on the top floor was washed down through the second floor. That was washed down through the second floor into the third floor. It was a filthy place. They had been beaten. It's a place that jail cells was a place where all type of diseases would happen simply because the people were beaten, whipped, and they were bloody and laying in all of this human waste and mess. It was a mess in where they were. But let's pick up the story. In verse 22, we pick up, said the crowd joined in attacking against Paul and Silas. The magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. And after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. And the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. And when he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet into stocks. At midnight, Paul and Silas were griping and grumbling and questioning their call and wondering why in the world they were there, right? I mean, what would we do? Huh? Remember our song from a couple of weeks ago? Blues, despair, and agony on me. No, they were praying and singing hymns to God. Isn't that great? In these surroundings, beaten with rods, probably getting infected, they were praying. And they, listen, this is my speculation. I'm thinking they're praying for the people that beat them. I'm thinking they're praying for the jailers, the other people in jail. They're probably praying and asking God to give them a church here in Philippi because they were praying and singing hymns to God, okay? And the other prisoners were listening to them. They've got an audience. You see, no matter where they were, they witness. Now, something amazing is going to be happening, okay? Let's go. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundation of the prison was shaken. Now, just hold it right there. Now, that's really not what I'm thinking about because earthquakes were common. But here's what I'm thinking about. All the prison doors flew open. And everyone's, not just Paul and Silas, chains came loose. In the Greek, they literally burst open off of their feet, the stocks off of them. Their hands were free. All of this because God shook the place with an earthquake, all right? And the jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword. Now, why did he draw his sword? Very simple. A guard who lost a prisoner would be killed. He was shown no mercy. And Paul and Silas, I mean, these are some major prisoners. And so he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. Now, here's the other part of that miracle. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." Wouldn't you think these prisoners and these cells, when the doors flew open and the chains broke, don't you think they'd make a dash to get out of there? There was some things going on in that prison. Through that praying, through that singing, something that these prisoners, they wanted to know, I believe. Because you see, the singing and the praying that was done by Paul and the group simply showed the other people their hands may be in chains. Their feet may be in stocks. They may be in the inner dungeon. But they are free. Because in Christ, we are set free, people. That's a gospel that is not talked about. Jesus Christ opens the doors. Jesus Christ takes off all the shackles. He destroys them. We are free. And it's only us that put ourselves back into the shackles of unbelief and fear and sin. Paul and them, oh, they were in chains and in jail, but they were free. And those other prisoners, I got a feeling they wanted to know, how come these guys were singing? Who's this God they're talking to? All right. Is there any more? I guess not. Okay. Got carried away. how Christians live is directly related to your concept of God. How you live. I told you when we began, you tell me what you think about God, and I'll tell you what kind of life you live. And I can tell you that in nearly 50 years of ministry, nothing has changed. Christians are constantly putting themselves back into the chains that Jesus Christ broke. They're continually living in the prisons that Jesus Christ threw the doors open and called them to come out. You see, the question that I would ask you is, what comes to your mind when I ask you, what do you think about God? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Is he someone that has this large hammer and he's just waiting for you to do something wrong? There are people sitting here today. There are people listening online who were raised knowing or believing in that type of God. If you do anything wrong, you lose all your points for being good, because the whole case was you got to be good, which is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're no good. We're lost. We're filthy without Jesus Christ. And he steps in, sets us free, and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. You see, that thing of being good was beat into your heads. And there's many of you that are listening right now who are still trying to please God and be good. You see, that's not the gospel, and that's not the call of Christ in your life. The call of Christ in your life is to live life to the max. And when you believe in Jesus Christ, and when your source is not the Washington Post, but your source is the Word of God for every day, God teaches you who you are and what you can do and what you can be. You see, history shows that no people have ever risen above their belief system. Not only that, no religion has ever been greater than their idea of God. Why are so many churches failing? Because their idea of God is wrong. It's absolutely wrong, and they're failing. They have tricked people for years, but people today in this environment in which we live are hungry for the truth. They're not looking for an escape. They're looking for freedom, and that only comes through Jesus Christ. If we could ever, if scientists could ever look into a person's mind and get a true picture of what they believe about God, you could predict the life that person would live. Now, what is the biblical approach to living? Paul and Silas was in trouble. Okay, what is the biblical approach to trouble, when you face trouble? Okay, is anyone here that has not faced problems or trouble in the last week, raise your hand. Actually, stand up. We won't see you. Okay, we're all together in this. So what is the Bible trying to teach us? Now, this is not my idea, okay? It is now, because somebody else wrote it. What about the man who really had some trouble? Remember old Job? The devil and God got together, and the devil said, if you'll take everything away from Job, he'll curse you. So in one day, Job lost family, fortune, everything. He was just hit. Well, the devil didn't like that because Job didn't curse God. So he went back and he said, I tell you what, God, if you let me put my hands on him, he'll curse you. And God said, okay, but you can't take his life. And so boils broke out all over him. We don't really know the extent of all the sicknesses and all the things that were on him. What did What did Job have to say about that? Let's look at that. Let's call him to the court. Job, his wife, said to him, now she's going to be encouraging. Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. I mean, how would you like to be? You've lost everything. I think Job was sitting there wishing he'd lost her. I'm just saying, okay? He may not have crossed his mind, okay. Curse God and die. Job replied, you're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? That'll burn into your brain if you'll let it, folks. Have you ever thought about that? I don't know about you, but when it's easy to praise God, everything's going good. I mean, everything's going good. God's just doing stuff all over. You're feeling good. You're looking good. Praise the Lord. And then trouble comes. Are we ready to praise the Lord? And I'm not talking about that stupid theology that's out there, thanking God for the broken leg, because that helps you see Jesus. Because I have a feeling Jesus will let you see him without breaking your leg, don't you? But what the whole idea is this. I'm not going to change my attitude about life because I'm facing trouble. And I'm not going to do that because I'm strong, and I'm not going to do that because I really don't care. I'm going to do that and be that because, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And I know my Father like this. If I'm facing this, he knows it, and he has a way out, or he has a way through. How many of us focus on the Word of God, what God has said to us in the times of extreme trouble? That's what Job said. What did Paul say in Philippians? This one, you're going to like this. Paul has been talking about an offering that the Philippians were going to give him and had given him. And he's saying, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have, everybody say this word, learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. And I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Don't race by that verse. Most everybody can quote that. Most people don't know what led to that. Paul said, I have learned, which gave me and gives me great encouragement. Because folks, there's some days I've not learned that, okay? There's some times I forget. There's some times I slip. Sometimes I fall into the mully grubs when things are not going good. I get angry when I face trouble. Paul has said over and over, as these things have happened to me, I have learned. And then he said, I've learned the secret that makes me be able to praise God in every situation. And that secret is, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. That begs to ask the question, who's living your life? Are you living your life? Are you making all your decisions? Are you doing everything in your own power? Congratulations, you're going to fail. You're going to get tired. You're going to get angry. You're going to get a bad attitude. You're going to move to another church thinking it's the church. But it's not. It's Jesus Christ living in us. If he lives in us, let him work through us. Put his energy to the test. Put his energy on the line. Put his wisdom there. And we don't do that. Why? Because we're not taught that. We're not saying, we're not taught that if Christ is in us and we are filled with the Spirit, let me debunk something else that's going around crazy. You don't run out of the Holy Spirit and have to pull into a Holy Spirit gas station and tell somebody to fill it up, okay? Usually what that means is somebody's got the giggles and they're dancing around. They're just feeling so filled with the Spirit. That, listen, to be filled with the Spirit is to be sold out to the Spirit of God and walk in obedience to God. That's being filled with the Spirit. None of this stupid stuff that's going around and being taught. What else happened? I got to get off this verse. I'll stay here. I'm running late. All right. Philippians 4. What else did Paul say? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He's in prison, sitting in human waste. He's been beat with rods. And he's rejoicing in the Lord. God allowed Paul to be where he was. Remember when I told you we were created for this time in which we live? We need to rejoice that God is going to show us how he is going to conquer and overcome all of this stuff that we read about, that we see. Because there is coming a judgment day. And that day is going to be judged here on this earth, not only in heaven. God will always have his time and his day. And it is up to us to be faithful. It is up to us to continue praying for that. It is absolutely up to us to realize that if we're facing what we're facing, God put us there for a reason, and rejoice that we are in the will of God and that we will see the hand of God deliver us and strengthen us and teach us in the situations we find ourselves in. This next week, when you run into some issues, try this phrase. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, it's not going to be easy. And somebody, if they hear you say that, is going to think you're crazy. But everybody's crazy over something. And I choose being crazy over Jesus. Okay. Try it. There's another song I like. The Imperials sang a song Dallas Holm, I think, wrote. It said, when you're up against a struggle that shatters all your dreams and your hope has been cruelly crushed by Satan's manifesting scheme and you feel the urge within you to submit to earthly fears, don't let the faith you're standing in seem to disappear. Now, Satan is a liar, and he wants us to make us think that we're all paupers when he knows himself we're children of the king. So lift up your might and shield of faith, for the battle has been won. We know that Jesus Christ has risen, so the work's already done. Praise the Lord. He can work through those who praise him. Praise the Lord. For the God inhabits praise. Praise the Lord. For the chains that seem to bind you serve only to remind you that they drop powerless when you praise the Lord. Friends, God didn't create us to be defeated. He didn't call us to Christ just to make a mockery out of us. Each of us are a witness to someone. And the most important witness you can be to is yourself, rehearsing what God has said you are. And remember, it's learned. That means it's when you get it right are wrong, when you get it wrong, go back and do it right. That'll help you learn it. Father, as we come to you today, we thank you, Lord, that you, in all of your might of creation, have created us for these times. Not only created us for these times, but created us that we may be victorious. Today, Lord, if there is anyone listening online or sitting here today that don't have that personal experience, that personal knowledge of Christ being their Savior, Lord, let today be that day that they reach out and cry out to you to be saved. And Lord, today through your word, would you give us a turnabout? Help us to know who we are. Help us to practice who we are. Deliver us in the name of Jesus, that we may be the conquering and victorious people you've created us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.